So like the last week, sometimes we make plans and purpose things, and we use means by which we hope to accomplish these things, but oftentimes our means prove to be ineffective to accomplish the end. You would think that with God, all the means that God uses to accomplish all the ends that God wants to accomplish would always be effective. And I do believe that God chooses the most effective means to accomplish His purposes. But we can make, or the effective that God has chosen can be made of no effect. Again, by effective, I simply mean adequate to accomplish a purpose, producing the intended or expected result, effective teaching methods, effective steps toward peace. Not all steps toward peace have been effective. Not all teaching methods are effective. We hope we've chosen effective teaching methods, and we hope we've taken effective steps toward peace, but they're not always effective. Again, the means God has chosen, you would think, would always be effective. But that is not the case. As we noticed last week, the Word of God, Christ, the cross of Christ, and the promises of God can all be made of no effect. We talked about how we can make the Word of God of no effect. The reason that the Word of God can be made of no effect is because there's a human element that the Word of God must be obeyed, and yet there are all kinds of ways and means whereby Satan and his minions can interfere with the obedience of man to the will of God. And thus, Satan and Satan's ministers and other things that Satan throws in our way can make the Word of God of no effect. Christ also, in order to be of effect, we must be in Him, but Satan prevents us from being in Him. And so Satan and Satan's ministers and our participation with them, or our failure to resist them, can make Christ of no effect. And to talk about those two last week, we're going to talk about the cross of Christ and the promises of God this morning, how that they can be made of none effect. Well, how can the cross of Christ be made of none effect? First of all, the cross of Christ can be made of none effect by preaching human wisdom. If the cross of Christ is not preached, and human wisdom is preached in its stead, then of course the cross of Christ will be made of no effect. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Paul says that God sent me to preach the gospel. He did not send me to preach with wisdom of words. If I preach with wisdom of words, the cross of Christ would be made of no effect. Then he says that the preaching of the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why they're perishing. Because they consider the message of the cross foolishness, and they will not embrace it. Anyone, therefore, who considers the message of the cross foolishness makes the Word of God ineffective or of no effect where they are concerned. But those who are being saved, it is the power of God. That's why we're being saved by it, because we recognize it as the power of God in salvation, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He goes on in 1 Corinthians 1, 19, it says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the foolish." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? The world thinks that it is wise. The world thinks that it knows all the answers. Worldly people generally think that science has all the answers to all the questions. Science doesn't even know all the questions. But God knows all the questions. And He has revealed the answer to all the important questions. Yes, somebody can ask me 1,000 questions that I wouldn't be able to answer. But I tell you what, there are 3 questions that I can answer because of the Bible. Where did I come from? God created my earliest parents. What is my purpose here on the line? To fear God and keep His commandments. What is my destiny? It is one of 2 things. Either I'm going to be in heaven eternally, or I'm going to be in hell eternally. See, those are the only 3 questions really that matter. And the Bible answers those three questions. That it tells me how, what His commandments are, that I can fear Him and keep them. And by the gospel, He's made foolish the wisdom of this world, that the world seeks wisdom rather than the cross of Christ, then the cross of Christ is made none effect. In verse 21, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Man thinks he is so wise. I think you probably heard about the Russian cosmonaut, the first one that went up into space, came back that he did see God up there. Well, if he had been looking, he would have. How can you fail to see God when you look at the creation? There's no other explanation for all that exists but that God first existed and brought all else into existence. And so man, in his wisdom, does not know God, does not recognize God, and because of this, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. And foolishness here is used accommodatively. It doesn't mean the message is foolishness, but that some consider it foolishness. So if you perish, consider it foolishness. But through the cross, the message preached, He saves those who believe. He goes on to say in verse 22 through 24, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, and the Jews the Son of God, and the Greek foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. People who have a love of the truth, they will see the truth and embrace the truth when it's preached to them. But people who have a love of human wisdom, they will not see the truth. People are always seeking after signs, they will not see the truth. Jesus went on requesting signs of Jesus, even after he had given them sign after sign after sign, which they rejected. He told them the final sign that he would give them would be the sign of Jonah, for he would be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that, of course, is talking about the time between his burial and his resurrection. But the Jews kept requesting signs, and they didn't accept the ones that they had received, and the Greeks sought after wisdom, which again was foolishness. Because of what foolishness of God is wiser than men, or weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Here were the Corinthians looking for human wisdom when they should realize that they were not of the noble sort. They were not of the upper crust when they were obeying the gospel. And the reason they have obeyed the gospel is they were humble enough to embrace it as the gospel. And yet now they are high and mighty, and they think they want wisdom. And Paul, we haven't been given us wisdom. No, but I gave you the word of God, and you accepted it as the word of God. Oh, you weren't wise according to the flesh. You weren't mighty. You weren't noble. But you were called by the gospel. And you accepted that call and embraced the gospel. He goes on to say that God has chosen the foolish things of the world, that is, the things that the world counts foolishness, to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world, the things that the world considers weak, to put to shame the things which are mighty, according to the world. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. The Corinthians were despised by people. In the first century, there was hardly a thing you could call a person worse than a Corinthian, because the Corinthians were very immoral people. There were the temple prostitutes. There was no difference between a prostitute and a priestess of those pagan religions. And Corinth was about as pagan as you could get. And yet here were a people that embraced the truth. Here were people that loved the truth, they embraced the truth, and they were cleansed, they were washed, they were justified, they were saved from the sin. At a time in their lives when they were not so high and mighty as they demanded human wisdom. Now, however, because of Paul's detractors in Corinth, they're looking for human wisdom. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, just as it is written, He who glory is letting glory in the Lord. And so what's he saying? You didn't want human wisdom when I preached the gospel to you. Rather, you embraced the gospel, you obeyed it, you became a child of God, a Christian, a disciple of Christ, and you ought to be satisfied with the gospel. Then in chapter 2, and verses 1 and 2. He goes on and says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." He's not saying that's the only thing he preached about. He's saying that was the centrality of his message. His central message was that Jesus Christ came into this world, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for mankind, and shed his blood for many for the remission of sins. And you have benefited from that. And no, that's not wise according to the world. But that's God's wisdom. It's the foolishness of men, but it's the wisdom of God. Then in verses 3 through 5, "I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And yet here they are, longing to hear human wisdom." And so he's trying to remind them of those earlier days when they were satisfied with the Word of God, which spoke of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. So preaching human wisdom will make the cross of Christ of none effect. And what do we have today preaching in the world? I remember talking to a fellow, Jim Branham was his name. And a different man said he grew up in a denomination. And it kind of scared him the first time he ever heard a sermon about the second coming of Jesus Christ. He had never heard this. He was a grown man. But he had never heard, he said, that Jesus was coming back. And when he first heard that, it kind of scared him. Because all he had pretty much heard as he grew up in a denomination was moralizing and politics and things of that nature in the sermon. It was human wisdom that he had heard. When he heard the truth about Jesus Christ, it kind of scared him. Minimizing the church also will make the cross of Christ of no effect. Why is that? Because the church was made possible by the cross of Christ. In Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." The principalities and powers in heavenly places are the angelic beings. When they look at the church, they see the wisdom of God, the manifold wisdom of God. But the church is made possible by the cross of Christ. And so to minimize the church will make the cross of no effect. If you say that people can go to heaven without being in the church, if you're saying they can go to heaven without the cross, you're making the cross of no effect if you minimize the church of the Lord. In Ephesians 5, 25 through 27, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." Jesus demonstrated his love for the church by giving himself for her on the cross, and then sanctifying and cleansing her with the washing of water by the word. But if he hadn't given himself for her on the cross, he could not then have sanctified and cleansed her with the washing of water by the word. And did all that he might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. All of that was made possible by the cross. And so if we minimize the church and membership therein, then we are in effect minimizing the cross of Christ. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul told the elders of the church of Ephesus, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." And so Jesus purchased the church with his own blood when he died on the cross. So to minimize the church, again, is to make the cross of no effect. A third thing that will make the cross of no effect is preaching the cross without the resurrection. The cross is meaningless without the resurrection. Three men died on the cross that day. If Jesus Joseph was not resurrected, he's no more important than the other two. He said he was going to be raised on the third day, and he was raised on the third day. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 2, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. That which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I deliver to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. You see, the gospel fact includes the resurrection. If we just preach the cross and don't preach the resurrection, we have not really preached the gospel. The gospel fact includes the resurrection. After that, he was seen by over 500 men at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. And so the resurrection was as important, well, more so, than the crucifixion, because it was the resurrection that gave the crucifixion meaning. We'll talk more about that in just a moment. But verse 8 and 9, and last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of his hand. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul was not an apostle when the other 12 were apostles. He was made an apostle after the fact, after Jesus had been dead, after he had been buried, after he had been raised, after he had ascended back to heaven. It was some time after Jesus went back to heaven before he appeared to Saul, to qualify Saul as an apostle. After that, he can testify that Jesus was indeed resurrected from the dead. And so he felt unworthy to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church. But he was an apostle in every sense of the other quest. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And so Paul is not taking any credit to himself. He's giving the credit to God because it was God's grace that enabled him to do what he had done. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. Now, if Christ is preached and he has been raised from the dead, how does someone among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some were saying in Corinth, oh yeah, Jesus was raised, but we're not going to be raised. There's not going to be a general resurrection. So how can that be? How can you say that? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. You can't have a specific resurrection unless there's going to be a general resurrection. There wouldn't be any purpose of it. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. Where the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then also those that have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So what's he saying? He's saying, in spite of the fact that Jesus died on the cross, if he was not raised, if he was not resurrected, then the cross of Christ has made no effect. And so it was on the cross to be effective. There had to be a resurrection. And of course there was a resurrection. So preaching the cross without the resurrection makes the cross of no effect, because the resurrection makes the cross effective. In Romans chapter 1, and in verses 1 and 2 beginning, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called as an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. His death on the cross did not declare him to be the Son of God. It was his resurrection that declared him to be the Son of God. Why? Because if it's not been for his resurrection, he's just a man that died on the cross. And he said he's going to be raised the third day. If he wasn't raised the third day, then his prophecy was uninspired and remained unfulfilled. But he was raised on the third day. So his resurrection declared him to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. So again, it's the resurrection that makes the cross effective. In 1 Peter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Not through his crucifixion, but through his resurrection. Now, his resurrection would not have been accomplished if not for his crucifixion. So crucifixion was necessary. If he hadn't died, he couldn't have been raised. But his resurrection was necessary also. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so that salvation was made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, talking about his resurrection. Not only one of those, he went and preached to the Spirit in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few that had made souls were saved through water. He's not talking about what Jesus did in Hades, he's talking about what Jesus did in the long ago in the person of Noah. He preached to those who were in the spiritual prisons because of their sins during the time that the ark was being prepared. And so it was in the person of Noah. Noah was the preacher of righteousness, according to Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2. He ate those were saved by water. There's also an antitype, which now saves us. Baptism. It corresponds to the water by which Noah and his household were saved. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, not just taking a bath, but the anger of a good conscience toward God. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And so the commands of the gospel would be of no effect if not for the resurrection. So the resurrection gives the cross its effectiveness. It's the resurrection that gives the commands of the gospel their effectiveness. Many preach the doing and dying of Jesus and say little about the resurrection. If not for the resurrection, the doing and dying of Jesus would be both be made of no effect. Finally, the cross of Christ is made effect by preaching the cross without the blood. If no blood of Jesus had been shed on the cross, then all would have been for nothing. In Colossians 1, verses 19 and 20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whatever things on earth or things in heaven, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, but what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hand, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope but God and the Word. He's talking to the Ephesians, who were Gentile Christians. There was not hope in the world under the old covenant. Until the gospel began to be preached to the Gentiles, they were without hope and without God in the world. Because Jesus died for them just like he died for the Jews, eventually they began to hear and obey the gospel. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Under the law, there were 2 feet. God had his people, the nation of Israel. There were some, a very few among the Gentiles who were right with God. But under Jesus Christ, he brought both together in one. He just has one body of people now. That's the church. And so again, it's the blood of Christ that makes the cross of Christ effective. And so if we preach the cross without the blood, we'll make the cross of no effect. But the promises of God also can be made of no effect. How can the promises be made of no effect? Well, by it not being in Christ. Because the promises are conditional upon our being in Christ. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10 said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also may attain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Where is salvation? Salvation is in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? Does it mean to be literally in Christ Jesus? No, it means to be in a right relationship with Christ Jesus. One must be in a right relationship with Christ Jesus in order to be saved, because that's where salvation is. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians or in Galatians 3, let's look at Galatians 3. Now, I've got this in several versions, because I want to point something out here. In the King James Version, Galatians 3, 24 through 27 reads this way, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, he invited the Gentile Christians in the churches of Galatia who were being taught by Judaizing teachers that they had to submit the physical clergy to circumcision and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And he's explaining, no, even the Jews are no longer under the law. Now, the word translated schoolmaster in the King James Version has been translated differently since, and in the American Standard Version, it's translated tutor. Well, a schoolmaster and a tutor are different. A schoolmaster, that's the master of the school. That would be the equivalent of our principal. A tutor, that's someone you hire that's someone you hire to help you in your studies. But that's not the idea either. Now, the New American Standard Bible continues that translation of tutor. The New King James Version continues that. Then the English Standard Version, 2003, said, wait a minute, we need to take another look at that word. And here's what they think. It goes into the law with our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For Christ Jesus, for in Christ Jesus, you're all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's more in harmony with what he says in the next chapter when he says that we Jews, when we were children, we were under guardians. And so it's a figure of speech here. The law was their guardian. It guarded them from sin to some extent. It helped them to understand more about sin. It instituted the punishment for sin, etc. And it was given to them temporarily until the faith being the New Testament. And the NIV of 2011 continues that translation of guardian. For the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. What's he saying? He's saying, Jews are no longer under that guardian. You don't have to be under that guardian. You were baptized into Christ, and therefore you are a son of God, children of God, through faith in Christ Jesus. And so nobody has to obey the law. But if we're not in Christ Jesus and in a right relationship with Christ, then the promises of God are of no effect. In Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Before the foundation of the world, God decided he was going to choose a people who would choose to be in his son, in a right relationship with his son. And then he would tell them how they could be in a right relationship with his son. And those who chose to be in that right relationship with his son, they would be his people. That's what he's saying here. And so we were chosen in him, that is, in a right relationship with him before the foundation of the world. Doesn't mean he chose me particularly and you particularly. He chose all those who would choose to be in Christ, and we chose to be in Christ. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the blood. But again, it's in Christ Jesus. And so if we refuse to enter into Christ or refuse to remain in fellowship with Christ, then those promises are made of none effect. In 1 John 2:25, this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. But in 5:11, this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So we have to be in his Son if we want that eternal life. So the promise of God, eternal life, can be made of no effect by our not being in Christ, not being in a right relationship with Christ. And of course, as we've already seen, that right relationship is entered into when a penitent believer has confessed his faith and has been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. But there's one other thing that will make the promises of God of no effect, and that's coming short. One having entered into Christ, entered into a right relationship with Christ, can still come short of the rest that God has promised. Over in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, talking about the Jews as they went through the wilderness In chapter 3, he talks about that, how they fell because of their sin. And they sinned because of their unbelief. Therefore, since they promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. In other words, it's still possible to enter into the rest, enter into heaven. Just as they came short of it, we can come short of it. How can we come short of that rest? There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. We can come short of that rest by failing to believe or failing to act on our belief. If we cease to be faithful to God, we will come short of it because we must be faithful unto death. In Hebrews 11, 39 and 40, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us that they should not be made perfect apart from us. He's talking here about all the heroes of faith in the Old Testament. From Abel on down through the Old Testament, the only way anybody ever pleased God was on the condition of their faith. It wasn't through perfect obedience. It was through an obedience of faith, or faithful obedience. Not always obedience to the law, sometimes obedience to conditions. Because people who violated the law were given conditions whereby they could be forgiven of their violations. That's in Leviticus chapter 4. But the forgiveness was based not on the shedding of animal blood, but on the shedding of Christ's blood, which would take place in the future, but has now taken place in our past. In Revelation 2, verses 8 and 9, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things as the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. Came to life, I know your works, tribulation and poverty. But you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Here were people who were suffering for righteousness' sake. And Jesus instructs John to write to them and tell them, yes, you're going to have tribulation, but you'll be faithful unto death. I will give you the crown of life. We've got to remain in Christ. And that's the only way we can prevent ourselves from coming short. We don't remain in Christ.